increases the power of God in our lives. But when we doubt, we lose that power. So many times we think we have faith when in fact we doubt. And God has told us over and over and over again that we're not to live by fear, but to live by faith. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word as we read Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that you have given us to live by. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray this morning that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Teach us your truth. Give us your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is simply believing God. But it is believing God. It is not faith in my faith that makes a difference. It is not the size of my faith that makes the difference. It is the person of my faith. If I am trusting God and claiming the promises of God, then there is basis for my faith. If I trust God to do something he's never promised me that he would do, I have no basis for that faith. But if I fail to trust him for the promises that he has given to me, then I miss out on the fulfillment of those promises. It is an amazing thing that God, the creator of the universe, is willing to work in our lives. God has given us great and precious promises, and they're true. Let me see if I can illustrate faith in a way that might help. How many of you believe that Donald Trump, if he wanted to, could solve every financial need that you have in your life? See your hands. If he wanted to do that, he's got enough money that he could solve every financial need that you've got, right? But when you have a financial need, you don't call Donald Trump. Why do you not? He just laugh at you. But let's suppose that he went into a legal agreement and signed it that whatever you brought to him as a financial need, he would pay it. That changes things. Now you have a reason to call him and expect him to do what he has legally bound himself to do. Right? Let me tell you, God has the power to do whatever he wants to do. And when we find the promises in his love letter to us, we claim those promises. He has bound himself through his word to fulfill those promises. And faith takes hold of that. In order for us not to be hindered in our faith, God has told us over and over and over, don't be afraid. You see, the basis of God fulfilling his promises is his love for us. God loves us. And it was his idea to write the book to tell us what he wanted to do for us, We don't have to beg God to meet our needs. We don't have to beg God to fulfill His promises. It was His idea. He initiated this. God came looking for us before we ever knew we had a need. God died on the cross for our sins before we ever knew we were sinners. Now the devil is cunning, and the devil will try his best to kill our faith. Did you know that the difference between victory and defeat in the Christian life is faith? If the devil can kill your faith, you're through. You see, God has limited the effects of His power in your life to the amount of faith that you have in Him. Every one of us has a measure of faith. But the measure of that faith is the measure of our victory, the measure of our freedom. It is the measure of everything. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 that the same faith that causes us to be Christians can also sanctify us. Everything that has to do with our relationship to God is dependent upon faith. Jesus died for every member of Adam's race, everyone. But a whole lot of people are going to go to hell because they have no faith. It is God's will for every Christian, man, woman, boy, and girl, to live in absolute victory over sin. But a whole lot of Christians are still in bondage to sin because their faith wavers. As Christians, we must examine our faith and find out what strengthens our faith. You say, Brother Allen, my faith is weak. Well, I can tell you how to strengthen your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we study the Word of God, it increases our faith. We grow in faith. And that's a wonderful thing, because that faith then can take hold of the promises of God, and the promises of God are just as powerful as God Himself. Let's look at the cry here. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. You see, they had faith. You know what they were believing? They seen Jesus. They didn't see Him because they were blind. But they heard about Jesus healing people. And they said in their hearts, if we can just get in front of Him, He'll heal us. You know what the devil says when we want to pray to God for healing or anything we need? You don't deserve that. You're not worthy of that. Why, God didn't want to mess with you. He didn't want to heal you. Look at you. You don't even live like you should. But you know what? God says, according to your faith, be it unto you. There's none of us that are worthy of God on the whole planet. No one. We are all accepted in the Beloved. That's the reason we pray in Jesus' name. Do you know that? See, we're not saying, Lord, I'm worthy that You should heal me. I'm worthy that You should meet this need, or I'm worthy that You should do this. You say, Lord, I come for mercy in Jesus' name. Because of my relationship to Jesus, I am a son of God. And He recognizes me as the Son of God because of that relationship. Not because of my merit, but the merit of Him that loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the basis of us coming to God. So don't let the devil make you think God doesn't want to do it for you because you're not worthy. God's promises are to every one of us. And they are solid promises. You know what the devil tries to use? experience. Amen. The last time you asked God for something, you didn't get it, did you? The last time you asked for this or for that, God ignored you. He'll ignore you again. A psychologist said one time that prayer is a psychological therapeutic exercise that just comforts the person because they've got it off their chest. Well, if you're praying to Buddha, that'd be true. If you're praying to God without faith, that's also true. It's an exercise of futility. But I want you to know that if you pray to God, claiming His promises, in faith believing, He has bound Himself to do what He says. Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it." You say, "Well, that's pretty out there." God loves us. He has not left us comfortless. He has not left us without help in this world. God knows what we're living in down here. And He has just given us a way to live our lives. He says, "Don't be afraid. I'm your God. Don't be dismayed. I'm going to help you. I'll strengthen you. I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." That's a pretty good promise. Did you know that you will never face a temptation that God has not given you enough grace to overcome it? The grace is there. If you believe it, that grace will lift you out of that temptation and give you victory. It's as simple as that. But you got to believe God. God invites us to bring our request before Him. I have learned in my time on this planet that trials have a purpose, and it is to bring my attention to God. It is during the time of trials and difficulties, no matter what the trial, no matter what the difficulty, that God wants us to bring that to Him, present it to Him, and trust Him to deal with it, and then acknowledge that He dealt with it once it's over with. That's what trials are all about. If God gave you a piece of paper and He said, "Write down everything you want to happen in your life," and on another piece of paper, "Write down everything you don't want me to let happen in your life," you'd mess up. Because you'd eliminate all the trials. No more flat tires, no more this, no more that, no more heartache, no more suffering. You'd mess up. Because God is revealing Himself to us, increasing our faith, teaching us all about what He is about through suffering. We relate to Him through suffering. You say, "Wait a minute, I can relate to Him without suffering." No, you can't. You have to have that. He has to have your undivided attention. And so He tells us now, trials are coming. While you're in this world, you're going to have trouble. That's a promise. And so now He says, here's what we do with it. Listen to what 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says. "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." The first part of that, the humbling part, is when you accept the fact that God has the right to train you through trouble. Amen? If you accept the fact that God has the right to take you through whatever trial He sees fit to take you through, then you are humble before Him. You are putty in His hands. Now He says, now, once we've done that, here comes the trouble. Here's what you do with it. You cast that care on Him. God gives you a problem so you can get back. And trust Him to take care of it. You know, my Christian life, my problems were small to start with. Little bee problems, you know. But they were big to me. And I learned to cast those on him. And then I would stand nervously and wait, see what he's going to do. But Brother Frank, after a while, he took me through enough of those little trials. I was satisfied with that. I knew he's going to deal with that. So what we had to do then was go into a little bit bigger problem. And I cast those at his feet, and I waited nervously to see what he's going to do. But you know, every time we go through a trial, my faith gets a little bit stronger. And that's what it's all about. God is trying to relate to me through my faith. God loves us. Did you know that it's God's will that we never break that fellowship with him? That we trust him enough that we just hang on to him day and night, and no matter what happens, we just hold on to him, trusting him, knowing he's going to take care of everything. That's God's will for my life. And so therefore, I have to have my faith grown enough that I can do that. And we rejoice together as that takes place. So God says, okay, here's the plan. Trust me enough just to become putty in my hands. And then when the trials come, don't try to deal with them. Just bring them and lay them at my feet and wait and see what I do. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You see, God can do anything that he wants to do. You believe that this morning? There's nothing God can't do. And so he just invites us. Just bring that trial to me. How big is, think about your trial you're going through right now. You say, Brother Allen, how do you know I'm going through a trial? You're still breathing. God's still your God. You're going through a trial. There's something in your life right now that's difficult. Can God deal with that? How hard is it for God? Well, if he wanted to, he could, he wants to. Trust me. How hard is it for him? Well, it's a piece of cake. And you know when he's going to do it? When you have suffered long enough for it to accomplish what he sent it to do. This is just stretching your faith. That's all it's about. It's not the guy saying, oh boy, what am I going to do about this? Let's see, I can do this. No, he's just waiting and he's watching. And he's watching your faith and he's stretching it. And he is just developing that faith. And then when it's just right there at the snapping point, he's going to solve the problem. You see, there's never a point after which God can't solve your problem. Look at Lazarus. You know, he had been dead 4 days. His sister said, you're 4 days late. Where you been? If you'd have got here, my brother wouldn't have died. He said, he's going to rise again. Don't sweat it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Their faith was really stretched. Think about it. You know, we can criticize because we know the end of the story. I want to tell you, those girls had their faith stretched. They, you know what they were doing? They prayed, and God promised, if you'll believe me, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And they prayed, and they said, Lord, heal Lazarus. Don't let him die. And they trusted, and they trusted, and they watched for him to get there. And they trusted, and they trusted, and he died. And it was hard for them not to get bitter. It was hard for them not to blame God. God, you lied to me. You told me you were going to heal my brother, and you didn't do it. Then here comes Jesus. Walking into town. First thing they did was they accused him. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I can just see Jesus. He knows he's got their faith stretched way too tight. Way out here. So much so that he shows us his heart. And he cried with them. God does not delight in hurting you. He is not punishing you. He's stretching your faith. I tell you one benefit of seeing Lazarus come out of that grave. Those girls had some faith after that. He stretched that faith. But they had to go through a very difficult time to see that. God gives us specific instruction as to how we are to make our requests known before him. Listen to what he says here in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I want you to see what God is doing with this model prayer. First, if I'm going to have faith in God, I've got to know that he is God. He is not just some stump that somebody whittled out, painted red, and bowed down to. As a matter of fact, he tells us in Hebrews, if you come to God, you've got to believe two things, that he exists and that he is able to reward. He says, our Father, relationship, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The highest position in the universe belongs to God, the creator of the universe. And he says, in order for my faith to work, it's not pride on his part that he wants to call us, wants us to call him hallowed. It's for our benefit to understand that the source of our faith is Almighty. And he wants us to bring our petitions to him. Give us this day our daily bread. Whatever need we have, he has promised to meet that need. And he wants us to understand that he has the power, has the desire, and we have the invitation. That's the way we do it. We carry it to him. But we do it believing. Not only are we invited to bring our cares, but we also are told that intercession for our loved ones and our neighbors and our friends and our church family and anybody else, we can intercede for them. Isn't that wonderful? You can pray for me. I can pray for you. God will answer those prayers. If you don't understand that God answers prayers, you're missing a tremendous blessing as a Christian. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says this, Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do we bear one another's burdens? When we hear about suffering, we hold them up before God. I remember when my father-in-law was sick, I prayed and prayed and prayed that God would heal him. And I trusted God to heal him. And the morning that he passed away, I was going over to his house to be with my mother-in-law. And about halfway there, the Lord said, I healed him. Sometimes, the answer to our prayers are different than what we expect, but they're always God's answer. It's always the right thing that God does. The next thing I want you to look at here in this passage is in verse 28, the condition. This is real important. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. That's faith. It's not, do you think you've got enough faith? I don't have very much faith at all. I got a big God. You see, what he says is what we have to stay with when we're thinking about faith. It's, do you believe I am able to do this? It's not, do you think your faith is strong enough? That's faith in your faith. It's, do you think your God is strong enough? Is this something God can do? Well, I'm going to tell you, the answer every time is yes. God can do anything he wants to do. Bottom line. And he will do what he wants to do. When we exercise faith, we have to understand that if we leave a loophole, the devil will use it against us every time. Jesus says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with the whole heart. It is every bit of us. The first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, how? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You see, it is a complete trust that God's looking for. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It is the whole being that must trust God. Where a lot of Christians make their mistakes, they want to live in the flesh most of the time, and then when they get in trouble, they want to trust God. The problem is not that God's mad at you and he won't answer your prayer. The problem is your faith is so weak because of the distraction that you don't trust God. It's just an exercise of psychological babble. You see, if I don't trust him in one area of my life, I can't trust him in another area of my life. And so it becomes something that we have to lay out and say, what area of my life do I not trust you in, God? And when he puts his finger on it, then you deal with that. We've got to trust God and have faith in his provision. Luke 12, 29 through 32 says this, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, listen to what he's saying here. He says, if you're doubting, you know, you get your bills and you can't pay your bills and you get this and you have this problem and all these different things are there. And you, if you sit and you worry and you worry and you worry, that's not faith. God wants us to be free from the stress of worry. And so he tells us, don't even think about those things. You know, but the world says, he that fails to plan, plans to fail. So we're going to trust one or the other. And we're going to worry, or we're going to faith. You say, well, what can I trust God to do? You trust God to meet every need that he brings into your life. Now, I said that intentionally. You may think you've messed up yourself. You may think that you have made a lot of foolish decisions, and that's got you in a bind. My God is able to overcome every foolish decision I've ever made. What God does with foolish decisions, stretch our faith. Simple as that. And whenever he allows this to come into your life, if you're the one who caused the problem even, you can still count on him. Because, you see, it's no big deal for God. You know, one of the big problems that we as humans have, we imagine that we're partly good and partly bad. But the truth is, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In our flesh, it is impossible for us to please God. We're like a wind-up toy. It's predictable what we're going to do. If you get in the flesh, you're going to sin. It's as simple as that. So that doesn't fool God. It may surprise us when we see this wickedness come up in us, but it doesn't surprise God. God knew that from the beginning. He knew what he was getting when he bought you with his blood. And so whenever you make mistakes, God doesn't say, what am I going to do with this person? You see, it was predetermined by your whole sinful nature what you were going to do when you get in the flesh. That's the reason God says don't go there. Don't go there. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the flesh and you won't fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. The two are mutually exclusive. You can't do both. And so whenever we run into a problem, no matter what that problem is, the answer is always lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I got in the flesh. I messed up. Forgive me. Restore me. Work this out according to your will. You see, God's provision is always there. Even lost people, God provides for. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, we need to have faith in his plan. We make plans for our life. We have it all figured out. But God has his own plan. And we need to have faith in God's plan. Can God work his plan? You know, God has moved me a lot in my life. One profession to another, to another, to another, to another. And I spent a lot of time wondering what I was going to do when I grew up. But you know, I finally just had to say, this is the plan. It's not that I'm changing plans here. This is the plan. And so whatever God's plan is good enough for me. Don't fight it, just enjoy it. Live the plan that God gives us. Trust God's plan. Matthew 7, beginning verse 24, says this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now I want you to know something. I believe that this applies in salvation. When your faith is not in Christ, it's in something else you're building on the sand. But it also applies in your Christian life. All the philosophy of God that he lays out for us is his plan. And he tells us in his Sermon on the Mount what our attitudes ought to be, what our actions ought to be, how we ought to relate to other people, how we ought to relate to God, how we ought to relate to ourselves. And he says, now if you hear these things and you embrace them, you're building on the rock. If you don't, you're building on the sand, as many of us can testify. But I want you to see something. The flood still comes. The rain still falls. The wind still blows. Whether you're on rock or you're on sand. Trouble's coming. And so we have to trust God's plan. But we also have to trust what he is going to do. And I've got to have faith in his power. You see, I've got to know when God is dangling me over death that he has the power to bring me out. Until you have been to the point of no return, when you've been cast down with no hope and have God deliver you, you really won't know the power of God. God can deliver, folks, in any situation, at any time. This is Jeremiah 32, 26 through 27. This is put there for this very reason, that we might have faith in the power of God. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? How you answer that question is really important. You see, God doesn't always stop just where we think he ought to. I mean, ask Mary and Martha. You know, he went right on past the end of their faith. He just kept going. I've been in situations you can't get out of, and then God got me out of it. I've been in situations that would surely kill you, but I lived over it. How? God can do whatever he wants to do. I told folks Wednesday night, I think God has the power, and I think he may have done it a couple of times in my life to rewind and do things over. God can do anything he wants to do. I mean, you know, Lazarus was dead so long, they said, well, Lord, he's stinking by now. We don't want to open up the tomb. He smells. Their faith was gone. I mean, it was over with. You're 4 days late. Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, that you would see the glory of God? You see, God did not reprimand them for not having faith beyond the grave. He just said, didn't I tell you? If you just keep on believing. You see, there's no point after which we should stop believing. You say, well, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. Yet. God always answers prayer. You may not recognize the answer, but God always is true to his word. And so whenever we get to that point where it's over, we have to trust the power of God. And so that's the reason that verse is in the Bible. God says, look, don't limit me. There is no limit to what I can do. You may have in your mind a limit. After this, God has failed. But there is no limit. God never fails. There's nothing too hard for God. And when we have faith and we hold on to God, there's always the confirmation. Listen to verse 29 and 30 of our text. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open. Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. You see, God answers the prayer in the right time. And whenever we trust him, God stretches that faith so that we trust him in this area, this area, this area, and our whole heart trusts God. Do you know that the greatest thing that God's ever done in my life is stretch my faith? Because you see, the trial will be over with. It's solved. I still got that faith. It carries me through all kinds of difficulties. And I thank God for the trials. You know, when you go through the trial and you see the end of it, don't forget it. Make a note of that in your mind. David's a perfect example of that. When he was going to fight with Goliath, King Saul heard that there was a man in his army brave enough to fight this giant. He said, bring him in. He brought him. Here's this little dude. And he was so disappointed. He said, "You're just a kid. That man is not only a giant, he's been a warrior since his youth. He'll eat you." Didn't bother David a bit. You know why? Because he had in his arsenal of faith a couple of incidents. He said, "I was watching my daddy's sheep, and a bear came, took one of my lambs." He said, "I killed that bear. I got my lamb back." He said, "Then a lion came, took one of my lambs. I killed that lion and got my lamb back." Then he showed us why he was willing to face Goliath. He said, "Now the Lord delivered the bear and the lion into my hand. And he will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine the same way." Do you see how God built David's faith just for this time? And this time allowed him to face the next time. Don't miss it. Trials are not there just so that when it's all done, you can say, "Whew, glad that's over with." Take time to acknowledge God. God always leaves his fingerprints all over your trials. Don't miss it. Give God the glory. Here was this trial. We were beyond hope. And God delivered. Thank you, Jesus. See, that is the way our faith becomes well-rounded. We have a full heart of faith toward God, because different trials bring different areas of faith. God has power over our finances. Listen to this. I love this story. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 through 27. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up." And when he had opened his mouth, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, you see what God is doing with that. Peter made a mistake. He put him in debt because he didn't understand the rules. God said, "Peter, you messed up. You missed it. We don't owe any taxes. But we don't want to be an offense to them. So I'm going to meet this need." Now, I've fished a lot. I have never caught a fish that had money in his mouth. But that one did. You see, God has a way of doing everything. We may say, "Well, you know, you have to do this, you have to do that, you've got to eat, you've got to take care of your family, you've got to do these things." God can do whatever he wants to do. Just mark it down. I mean, God, he can make a fish have money in it. You know, there's no end to what God can do. Just trust him. God has power over your finances. Now, I'm going to spend a little time here because I think this is one of the biggies, you know, especially in America. We live by the golden rule here. He who has the gold makes the rules. You know, it's like if you don't have money, you're nothing in America. And so we tend to serve that God. So we're going to have to understand God has power over your finances. You say, "Wait a minute, I work for my money." The Bible says every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. If you got it, God gave it. Bottom line, lost, saved, or otherwise. God is the giver of every gift. God has the power over your finances, not only to give it, but to take it. Sometimes the best thing that ever happened to us is when God takes something from us. Gets our attention, don't it? Asked old Job. But you know what? Job had a well-rounded faith, didn't he? His faith was in God and him alone. God blessed him, but he never took his eyes off the blesser and put them on the blessing. His focus was still God. And whenever God took it all from him, he said, the Lord gave me all that. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, a well-rounded faith is worth more than silver and gold. Because you got a God that handles every problem. All the time. And there's no way to mess that up. You can mess up everything else. You can't mess that up. Our God is an awesome God. God has power over failure. You see, the devil will try to use your finances against you. He'll try to use your failures against you. You're not worthy for God to take care of you. Thank God you don't have to be. You see, if you have to be worthy, you know how many people would have God's blessing? Zero. Our worthiness is in our relationship to Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from all sin. God has power over failure. You know what we have to do? I don't care if you steal a little piece of candy and you feel convicted, or you rob a bank, or you commit adultery, whatever you do. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in order for that to work for us, we have to believe it. A whole lot of people who are Christians are doing penance because they don't believe in the free forgiveness of God. I've just been too bad to be forgiven. But you see, every one of us has the capacity for every sin of the sinful nature. If it's possible for one, it's possible for all. Now I'm going to go a step further. If you're not doing those things, it's to the glory of God's grace. Because if God took his grace off your life, you would self-destruct. So whenever you sin, it never surprises God. Because he's the one keeping you from doing it anyway with his grace. It just surprises you. So you run to Jesus just as fast as you can. And you confess your sin. And he's faithful. He'll do it every time. He's the one that said 70 times 7, remember? And he wasn't talking about 490 times. He's talking about the 70 weeks that are the entire history of Israel. And every year in those 70 weeks. You see, until the end comes, Jesus will forgive. And he's also just. You know why? Because when he was on the cross, every sin that any member of Adam's race would ever commit put on Jesus. And he's already paid for that sin. He's paid for the ones you haven't done yet. You say, well, how would he know? All your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross. All of them. So what did he do? Stop at a point? No. All your sins have already been paid for. And so he is just in saying, I forgive. And to cast those sins as far as the east is from the west, to remember them no more. You say, why is that important? In order for me to have faith, I have got to have forgiveness. Can't have faith in a God who's mad at me. Can't have faith in God who may want to hurt me. You know what I do with a God like that? I hide from him, just like Adam. Adam didn't trust God's forgiveness, so he hid. A whole lot of Christians don't trust God's forgiveness, so they hide from God. Hide from the church, hide from everything that has anything to do with God because they can't accept God's forgiveness. And I like this part. God has power over our future. Amen. John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I want to challenge you this morning. Think about the trials that you're going to face next week. The difficulties, the irritations, the different aspects of your life that are not what you would have prescribed. How are you going to face those? You going to face them in fear, all alone? Are you going to face them by faith with Almighty God working out His plan? I believe that God wants to turn us completely to a people that walk in His Spirit day in and day out. And it takes faith. Let me give you one more little illustration, and then we'll close. You remember when Peter was in the boat and Jesus came walking on the water? Peter said, Lord, if that's you, and you're not really a ghost. I guess he didn't want to go out there if he was a ghost. If that's really you, bid me come walking on the water. Jesus said, come. Now at that point, Peter had the promise of God to hold him up. And he had his faith. So here goes Peter, and he gets down out of the boat, and he's walking on the water. God's holding him up. But then the Bible says, but when he saw the waves, he got scared. And he began to sink. Now, let me ask you something. Did God's power give way? Nope. What happened? Did the promise fail? No. It wasn't a problem with the power, wasn't a problem with the promise. It was a problem with the perception. All of a sudden now, it doesn't work for Peter anymore. You see, faith takes hold of the promise of God. Doubt severs it. That's the reason the Lord says, according to your faith, be it unto you. There's nothing you can imagine that God can't do. Matter of fact, God can go way beyond our imagination. But in order for God to work in our lives, we have got to trust Him with all of our heart. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. Jesus died for your sins. The good news is you don't have to qualify except you have to be a sinner. The Bible says Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you know that you're a sinner and you need to be saved, you put your trust in the promise of God, He'll save you. You know what that promise is? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not limited to anybody. Revelation chapter 22 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. So that's the invitation. The invitation is not come and be like me. The invitation is not somebody who is a strong Christian telling a sinner how to be saved. It is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. If you need Jesus, He would love to save you. If you need to pray, the altars are always open. Whatever God lays on your heart, let Him have His way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your great love that You have shown to us. Thank You for Your mercy in saving our souls. And Lord, I pray that You'd be this with the soul that's nearest hell. Show them Your great redemption. Increase our faith that we might serve You better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.